Good morning. I'm Kerry Amos, worship pastor here at First West. We're so happy to have you with us joining in our service today. If you'd like to check out more about what's going on here at First West, please check out our website, firstwest.cc. Again, thank you for being with us.
We had the whole map open to us when it came to wrestling with the idea of planting a church, our sending church, our supporting church, where I had been youth pastor at for 10 years. Really had given me a window of a year where I got to stay on staff, but not as the youth pastor that I had been for 10 years. Instead, it was just a year to seek the Lord. I'm Reagan Ferris. I'm the lead pastor here at Lifehouse City Church, and I'm a church planter here in New Orleans. Our heart kind of lent itself and was bent toward this area called Uptown. And I guess maybe I'm the guy that likes a big challenge or just thinks God happens to be as big as we say He is in our songs that we sing about Him and stuff. And what the Bible describes Him as, I happen to be crazy enough to believe it. But Uptown has a reputation for being the graveyard of church plants. And so we kept hearing that, and which told me, because as we drove around the city, there are some church buildings, but there aren't people in those buildings. They're just buildings. We say this quite often in our community, and that is that we tell our people, you are the front door for someone coming to know Christ. It is not a building on Sunday morning, because a building can't disciple your friend. You can. A relationship is required to make a disciple, and it has to be an authentic, honest relationship. That's the only bridge to correct disciple making according to the way Jesus demonstrated, what Jesus commissioned us to do, and to, you know, if we're going to fulfill the commission, it's going to take that. So for us, we value small, intimate circles. We value authentic relationships. So we kind of put it this way, that we want relational environments. For us, that's in homes primarily, but it might be a coffee shop, and we haven't got there yet. Right now, all of our life houses, that's what we call them, are in homes. Now, when we came to New Orleans, you know, we didn't come down here thinking, all right, well, we're going to bring Jesus to this lost, dark, messed up city, and we're going to fix it, right? Jesus was already in New Orleans. The church is already in New Orleans. It's been here. In fact, the things that we're doing right now are on the shoulders of saints who have labored, many of them without seeing ever any fruit to what they've done. So we know coming in that we're a part of a much bigger picture. The church, there's one, right? And so we say it all the time, I'm not concerned about the name Lifehouse City Church. That's just for the website, right? That's just to help our people describe where we meet, who we are, our strategy. But the reality is we're part of the church, that what Jesus is doing. And so like when we enter into partnerships with like you guys at West Monroe, man, you have no idea how much of a blessing it is. You guys are already financially supporting us. And those dollars, you know, aren't just going to a bank account somewhere and we're sitting on it waiting to, you know, find a facility. Although that would be nice, we would like a facility. But right now, where all of our dollars are going into is straight into things in the community that directly impact and serve people in our neighborhoods and in our community. So we're finding things in the city that are redeemable, things that already have that redeemable quality about it, and we're getting behind them. So instead of, as a church, trying to go around and invent these brand new things, we're finding the real needs in the city, or we're finding the real good things that the city already has established as far as efforts and things like that, and we're putting our money there. It seemed like every time the Holy Spirit would just whisper in the back of my head and just say, nothing good can come from Nazareth. Nothing good could come from Nazareth. And I just thought, wow, the Savior of the world came from a town where everyone said nothing good can happen there. And I thought, wouldn't it be just like God to take the city of New Orleans and make it the brightest shining city on the hill for our nation?
So we're after making an impact in Northeast Louisiana, New Orleans, Louisiana, and the world. And so we've got a friend up here with us this morning, one of our partners who represents the world, about as far away in the world as you can get from us over in Central Asia. Welcome Greg Gamble and his wife Heather right down here. They are our partners there. They are with the International Mission Board. And more specifically for us, Greg is the direct supervisor of our own Sharon Gaines, who is serving over there. So they're on stateside assignment right now through January. So we're glad they were able to come down from Little Rock to be here with us today. Greg, welcome. And first of all, I'm sure everybody in here wants to know, how's Sharon doing?
Yeah. No, Sharon is doing great. Thank you so much for being a part of the ministry we have there in Tajikistan, and for sending teams and short-term teams, and eventually sending Sharon. And this is her busy season. This is her go season. It's the summertime, and she's getting projects done. And already this year, a small clinic in a village, and a water wheel. For the leper colony that you guys have done so much to support over the years. The lepers didn't really believe that that water wheel was going to work. And the engineer who put it in, man, he got everything set up, and they were just skeptical looking at it. No, we're not going to help with that because it's not going to work, and we're not going to waste our time. And at Sharon in national dress got out there with her shovel, and Horshed and Jamshed, Horshed you met last year on her team, got out there with their shovels, and they started digging the ditch and getting the water going. And the leper said, well, I guess it is going to work. And now they're growing stuff. So it's going there, and she's doing well.
There you go. I mean, that's the heart of a servant. You don't know but one person in the world that's ever dug a ditch at a leper colony, and that's Sharon.
Amen.
So she's ours. Greg, tell us a little bit about the scope of your ministry. First, about how long you and Heather have been over there and what you guys do, and then what's it looking like as far as advancing the gospel in that part of the world?
Yeah, we went over in we moved to Tajikistan in 1997. We've been with the International Mission Board for 20 years now this year, and as we were working, we started with disaster response. We did about 10 years with disaster response. We've built up over the years a big team. In 2009, we went to clean water projects. Last year, Sharon is one of those teams, but with three other teams. That's an expat, American or Australian or whoever, and a couple of national guys. So we have four teams now. They did clean water projects for over 10,000 people who have clean drinking water who didn't before, and shared the gospel with more than 3,000 people. And we don't mean share the gospel like, hey, let me tell you a story about the Good Samaritan. We mean full gospel presentations. Jesus came, lived, died for your sins, rose to him from the dead. What are you going to do about it? And they're sharing hard, and the results are meager. But I want to explain to you. I don't know if you want to ask one more question, but
no, I want to hear that. I know what's coming, and I want them. I can't wait for them to hear this part of the story.
Yeah, the thing is, we're excited because we've been working for a long time, and we're beginning to see cracks in the dam. There are people who are beginning to listen who haven't listened before. Things are beginning to happen. And in January, the Lord gave me a verse, a promise for this year. It was Isaiah 66 and in verse 9, where he says, shall I cause to conceive and not bring forth? Shall I bring forth and shut the womb? Well, the answer is no, and we're beginning to see the cracks in the dam, and the things are going forth. I went up to Kyrgyzstan last year, and we're back in May, rather, and I was talking to the team leader there. I said, well, how many people we got in Kyrgyzstan now who've come to faith? And he said, well, 1988 had the first guy came to faith, and now today we've got 15,000 Baptists, 50,000 evangelical believers in Kyrgyzstan.
Right. Let me make sure everybody hears that again. Now,
yeah.
15,000 Baptists, but that's not all.
15,000 Baptists, 50,000 Kyrgyz believers.
Believers all together. I mean, that's exciting and incredible. And, I mean, just you hear that in 1988, the first one. So this is a new part of the world as far as them receiving the gospel.
That's right. And so in our own country, we've gone from 2 in 1990 that we went to around 3,000 today. And I can just see that this is the beginning. This is the seed. And we've got with guys like Horshed who came and you saw last year. And God is moving. And he's moving all across. People, I didn't have to get off the plane in June before people began to say to me, what about ISIS? What about the fear? What about these Islamist fundamentalists? Let me tell you a thing about Islamic fundamentalists. Nobody doesn't like them as much as their neighbors, okay? You guys are afraid of them? Well, their neighbors aren't crazy about living next to these guys either. And as people are filled with fear and hopelessness and despair, they are turning to God like they have never turned to God before. In Iran today, thousands and thousands of people are coming to faith. The most open person to the gospel on the face of the planet is an Iranian.
Wait a minute. We watch Fox News and CNN and all that kind of stuff. We hadn't heard anything about that. What's up with that?
This is the news that you don't get from those guys. There's the story that the world is telling, and it's a terrifying story, isn't it? This is a scary place, this world today. But there's a story that God's telling. He says his kingdom's going to come, and it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And standing from the ends of the earth and looking back at you guys, I can tell you, it's coming. It's coming. He has caused it to give birth. It's going to come forth. He's not going to shut that womb. And we can be a part of that. And that's the exciting thing for me, is I just get to be a witness to what he's doing all around me.
So as the family of faith here, right here in West Monroe, Northeast Louisiana, what can we do to help this happen better?
Wow, you guys need to do what you have been doing so well. You know, you're giving, and, as a guy who's been on the field and had my salary paid for 20 years now by a cooperative program in Lottie Moon, thank you so much for that. Please keep giving. Some of you may have known the story that, we're in financial trouble, and we're bringing 800 missionaries worldwide back home this year. We're cutting back on our missions force. We're cutting back right at the time when we need to be going forward. And you guys are a part of going forward. Thank you so much for doing that. Keep praying for us. Prayer is where the battle is won. Ministry is just reaping the spoils, man. So keep praying and keep coming. It's such an encouragement to have your teams. Mark, it's been too long since you've been there.
Yeah.
He didn't like to go because he gets sick.
I'll be back.
But come on and bring your new pastor. Come on here. And we need to see you guys out there. It's such an encouragement to us. It's encouragement to our locals to have you out there. Thank you so much for the partnership you've had with us.
Thank you, Greg. Man, it's an honor to partner with you as a brother in Christ. And I want you to know, as a church family, we are praying about International Mission Board and just the challenges that he mentioned right there. I want you to know that as a church, we have committed. We have not stepped back on our giving. In fact, we've made sure that we directed more dollars directly to the foreign mission field in tough times. And so just know that your faithful giving makes a big, big difference. All right, this is Central Asia. There's another part of the world that's a little bit closer to us, but the lostness factor there is still great. In the 2% or so neighborhood, it's the nation of Wales, where we've been going for 7 years now on mission. And we bring a team over there. This past summer, we brought 35. We've divided up into a primary school team, a comprehensive school team, nursing home teams. We minister in those locations, but then also at night, outreach events that we do to get the gospel out in a real fun and real creative ways. And so I want you to watch this video and get a sense of what we're working towards over there in Wales.
So I have a question. Do y'all know about church, right? Y'all heard about church? Is it a popular thing around here, or just a few people go? Just a few people? Does anyone like to raise their hand and tell me what church is about, maybe? Or they know, or like why, or what church they go to or something? What kind of church do you go to? You don't go to church at all?
I do go to church.
Catholic? Non-denominational? You don't know? You just go to church? Okay. Okay, so I need a few people to raise their hands and tell me one word that they think about when they hear the word God. You are really enthusiastic. Yes. Helpful. Yes, okay. Powerful. Faith. What? All loving. Yes. I have something. Everyone is called to missions, and the reason that I came to Wales was because I felt led. And everyone is called to missions, whether it is in a different country, whether it is right where you live. In Matthew, he says to go and make disciples of all nations, whether it's in your city or in some weird foreign land that we haven't even heard of before. And so I really encourage you to step out of your comfort zone and to actually do something to make a difference. Jesus commanded us to make disciples, so go and make disciples.
Our second year in Wales, my husband Chris and I, we've had an amazing time once again.
not just because of the people that we've met here and the partner churches that have taken such tremendous care of us, because of the people we've gotten to interact with from various age groups, all the way from the primary schools through the comp schools and secondary schools, all the way through the nursing homes where I spent my time.
Jesus, touch me. Yes, Jesus, touch me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Yes. Oh, well. We don't see many people like this to remember.
Well, we came all the way from America just to see you.
That's nice of
them. So you got it, you can tell your friends that.
My will wash away my sin.
God's just raining his blessings throughout our family over and over again. And we've been through some tough times like many, but we know that when he does that, he doesn't waste a hurt, and that we're here for a reason, and he's going to make sure that we come out of it better than we were before. And that's why I feel so honored to be here with you.
Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me.
I was on the primary team this week, which actually is what we call elementary school age children. And what my experience this week has done is it's let me see that what we do as a primary team is go into the schools and we actually plant the seeds for the children at some point to accept Christ. And the 7 years that our church has been sending people over here, this is the first year that we see where the primary team and the comprehensive team have actually encountered the same group of children. So the very first group of children 7 years ago was in the comprehensive school, and that team said they could tell a big difference in those children, that they were ready to be engaged. They were looking forward to the Americans coming, and believe me, they get excited when they see these red shirts coming. They are jumping up and down, and they are yelling and screaming.
If I was to encourage you to come over, one of the things that is so advantageous in mission in Wales is you have the language. The moment you land, you can speak to people. You have our language, and because you speak it in a different way to me and to the people here, you become a magnet for people.
My mum has known that I've been a Christian for about 9 years, and like I've always been invited her to church, and she came to my baptism. And tonight when Team Impact did a call, my mum stepped forward, and it was just so amazing. It's been 9 long years, and it's like tonight was payday. It was just unbelievable.
Good morning. My voice is shot, but my heart is very, very full this morning. I'm so proud to be a part of a church that has seen to it that no one would miss the grace of God. I'm grateful for Greg and Heather and you guys and partnering with you and seeing for years as you've toiled and labored, and we believe that God is going to bring that fruit. We're believing that. To see lives like Kyle in that video, shaken to his core because of what God has done in the life of his mom. You know, we come to Transform, or maybe you've had some experience in another church and it's mission emphasis week, and you just go, oh, here we go, it's missions time. But you know, at the end of the day, it's about people. People matter. You see someone like Kyle in that video, because of your going and your investing, there's been an eternal impact on his life. You know, we are a church that we're seeing to it that no one missed the grace of God. Understanding the grace of God is this, is that in our sin, our mess ups, our mistakes, those things, our rebellion against God, it separates us from God. Every person, it's humanity's greatest problem. But that God, because he loves you, because he loves the people of Tajikistan, Wales, and New Orleans, God sent his only perfect son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin and all those around the globe. And the Bible says that we have faith to believe Christ did for us. We repent, turn from our sin, we can be saved. And so it's important for us when we come to a time of the year when we look at Transform, it's important for us to recalibrate our hearts to understand that there are people all across this globe not only have not decided to place their faith in Christ, they've never heard about Christ. They don't know what God did for them. And so that's why it's as important forever that as the church, we are not about coming and seeing, but we're about going and being. The year was 1630. It was a man by the name of John Eliot. John made his way over to the English colony of Massachusetts. And when he got over here, he planted a church. He was a church planter, just like you saw Reagan in the video. He was a church planter. But as he got over here, he encountered some people that he had never seen before, heard anything like that before. You see, when he encountered these people, he came to find out that they were a group of Indians called the Algonquin Indians. And that moment, his heart was pricked by God to say that these people, they don't know God. They don't have any way at this moment really to know God. And for him, it began a journey to see to it that the Algonquin Indians would not miss the grace of God. Their language was so difficult that it took John Eliot 15 years before he grasped the language enough to preach the gospel to him. But he understood that just preaching the gospel to him wasn't enough. He knew the importance of having a Bible that was translated for them to be able to read about what God had done for them. And so it took him almost 15 more years because the Algonquin Indians, they didn't have an alphabet. So he had to develop over 30 years of learning the language and developing a phonetic alphabet so that he could translate the Bible into their language. 30 years of his life to see to it they would not miss the grace of God. You know, last week, we began this conversation by asking two questions. The first question was this: do we believe or understand the need and the hope of the gospel? And the second question was, do we love people? And if you remember, we said that if the answer to those two questions is yes, then the implications are we must act. And they're a great evaluation for us because if we're not acting, we look at those questions and say, well, the answer must not be yes. We talked about how Christ, when he saw people, he was going around preaching the kingdom, right? And he had compassion on them. Paul modeled that same heart. I want you to see briefly this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul just flat out lays it out there. I mean, he just lays it out there. Now, the context of this is Paul talking about surrendering his rights. He's talking about his heart being moved to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people. And he gets to such a place, I think for him, the answer to these questions are such a resounding yes that he says in chapter 9, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me. It's on me. If I don't preach it, it's on me. And then he goes on. And he begins to lay it out starting in verse 19. He says, for though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant of all that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So Paul here is getting real practical with this in a sense of how he's seeing to it. He sees these people in his world. He sees these people that he comes across, and says, I'm seeing to it, I'm doing what I can for those under the law, become under the law. Those outside the law, I'm outside the law. For those that are weak, I'm becoming weak. Why? Because I want them to know the hope of Jesus Christ. And so he's just saying, this is me. This is what I'm doing. And in verse 23, he kind of sums it up. He says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. Now, listen, if anyone understood the need and the hope of the gospel, it's the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, here's the guy going around that's giving approval for the death of Christians before he comes to know Christ. That doesn't look good on your spiritual resume, amen? But yet, Christ changed him. Christ changed his heart. He gave him a new life. So he says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel because there was a personal experience of understanding the need and the hope of the gospel. So he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel and that I may share with them in its blessings. I want to experience this with them. And then he goes on in verse 24. Now, some of us, we've heard these verses before. It's the coffee cup verse. Maybe you have it on a t-shirt, on a pad, or maybe you shared a picture on social media that had these verses. But he says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, but they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. Do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, so often we take that passage and we pull it out of context. We say, well, yeah, I need to run hard. I need to be a better dad. I need to be a better employee or better friend, better PTA member. I don't know what it is. But the truth is, the context here is the gospel. It's about seeing to it. He says, you know, people run, but only one receives the prize. And so he's saying here, run so that you obtain it. When it comes to the gospel, when it's getting the message of Jesus Christ, the only hope for a dying world, run. So my question to you this morning is, how are you running? How are you running? He goes on, points out to them. He says, hey, these people that run, it's for a perishable wreath. We do it for an imperishable. We do it for a wreath that lasts, the reward of heaven, but also the knowing of making an eternal difference. I'm ashamed by so often in my life where my time, my effort, my energy goes into things that are perishable. But he says, run after things that are imperishable. So that's what Transform is about. It's about leveraging our time, leveraging our talents that God has given us, leveraging our financial resources to run after things that are imperishable. And so for our church, we do that in a lot of ways. I mean, you've heard about the thrift store this morning. You've heard about what's happening in Tajikistan and in Wales and in New Orleans. We know right here in our community things that are happening. And one ministry of our church called Project Help. It's a ministry that goes in and provides Christian counseling and family support services on 7 different school campuses here in our parish. And we go in and we provide for those that are lacking resources in their time of need. Project Help, it also does a program called Transitions Academy, where it takes students that are transferring from 5th grade into 6th grade, into middle school. Do you remember how big those 8th graders were when you went into middle school? That's scary stuff. And so we try to help them in that transition. Listen to this. Over the last 6 years, Project Help, they've been able to encounter 2,500 students. And as they're with these students, they're talking about this transition, but they're also helping these students to evaluate what's going on in their life. And as they go through these evaluations, they mark areas on their sheet of things that are going on in their life, some concerns. And what Project Help tells us is this, is that out of 2,500 students in our parish, right here, our next door neighbors, out of 2,500, over 400 of those 2,500 students have had a cluster of at least five or more of these concerns, which include depression, anger, a sense of hopelessness, uncontrollable sobbing, and suicide. That's our neighbors, the kids that you see out playing in the street. Over the last 6 years, they've identified over 400 students. But here's the deal, we don't just identify them, we help them. I could give you facts and figures all day, but as I said earlier, it's people that matter, right? We know those are people, numbers are people, but I was so blessed in seeing how this specific ministry is seeing to it. You may remember this last summer where there was a young girl, a middle school girl that drowned in a local park. It's devastating news. You know, when that happened, the mother of that young girl, you know what she did? She picked up the phone and she called someone from Project Help. Why? Because Project Help is seeing to it that no one misses the grace of God. And when we invest and transform, we're investing in Project Help and all kinds of other ministries. I want you to hear another story this morning of how, as a church, we're trying to run hard and we're trying to obtain that wreath that's imperishable. Owen, come up here for just a second. This is my friend Owen Hughes. He doesn't just look good. He's got a cool accent. It doesn't sound as cool as mine does today, but I feel like I sound like Hulk Hogan. All right. Hey, Owen, introduce yourself.
Okay, yeah, my name's Owen. I'm 22. I'm from the nation of Wales. I'm here at the moment because of what your church has done back home with me. I'm serving as an intern at First West and West Monroe Rebels football program. So what I'm doing here is I'm here to minister to the boys and other students and football players and just how to live for God but whilst going through school and to prepare them for them when they go to university. So that's why I'm here. I played a lot of sport as a kid. I played semi-pro football, and I understand the struggles that really can affect teenagers. I went through it. I know friends who went through it. So I'm here to just help them and so they can stay on the right path.
Awesome. I told you sounded cool. Here's what I don't want you to miss this morning, First West. So we connected with Owen several years ago through our mission trip to Wales, our short-term mission trip to Wales. God's done incredible things in Owen's life. And now as he's finished college, he took a year where he wouldn't tell you this, he raised his own money so that he could come right here to Northeast Louisiana. And now God is using Owen as a missionary in our schools here in our parish. We go to Wales. Yeah. We go to Wales and make a difference. God pricks the heart of a 22-year-old man to come back and to make a difference for the kingdom, to see to it. And so you're looking right now at a missionary, right? You're looking at a missionary who's using his gift, his skill, his love for football to make a difference. Tell us real quick, Owen, how the people in this room, those that have invested in Transform, those that have gone to Wales, share with them the difference that they have made in your life.
Okay, so just a little bit of background about Wales. They say 2%. I would say it's less of people who actually believe. When I was in school, there were two people I knew in my year group who were active Christians, and I only found out that that other person, so that's me and one other person, was a Christian at the end of school. So you're the odd one out. You're the anomaly. You get picked on. People make jokes, all that kind of thing. So it's amazing as you guys come over like the same way that I have here with my accent. People like my accent. I don't know why. but when you guys come over and you sing your songs and everything that they do, it stirs up the kids. They love it. They keep talking about it. And it's the relationships that people make as well. And everyone can do something. It doesn't mean you have to be into sports or music. It can be you could teach a different class in photography, or you can teach about the culture of Louisiana. Like, different people can do different things, and that's the most important thing. So I didn't want to serve on the mission at first. My mom, she's been the big believer in our family, and she asked me, and she said, they need people to work on the sound team. I don't have a clue how any of this works. So I was just roped in to help, but I didn't want to do it. I was going to go see some friends, but that got canceled. And so I said, I got a week off, why not? So, but that changed my life and changed my focus that I want to see other people changed through mission and how important it is.
So in your giving and your going, he says it's changed his life. Tell us about your family. Tell us the impact of First West and their investment, the impact it's had on your family.
So I've been for 3 years on the mission. My brother and my dad were both recommitted. My brother saved from the mission, and my sister she's getting there, which is good. But yeah, it's just incredible, and it's not just about my family, it's about other people who we don't even know. So yeah, you can see this with me, but it's about the stuff that we don't know that goes on. It just planting seeds in with other people.
That's good. We're rejoicing in what God's doing in your family, and we're believing for your sister. Your grandma, you said they came to several of the events this last year.
Yeah.
Just believing that they're going to come to know Christ. Last thing is this. Who is someone, as we think about Wales, mm-hmm. big place of Wales, who is someone right now in your life back home that that you'd love to see come to know Christ that right now they're not a believer?
So when I played football, I had a friend of mine called John. He's a massive, big, played defensive end. He hates religion. He hates Christian. He thinks it's silly. So I used to get picked on, as like I said, when I played, and everyone knew my beliefs, but eventually John wants to do what I want to do. He wants to coach and work in football. So he comes up to me one night when we were watching the NFL on a Sunday, and he just goes and just starts asking me questions about God and all of these things, and he heard about my opportunity to come here, and he got turned down for a scholarship to go to graduate school here, which is what he wanted. And he just saw what God was doing in me, and he was impacted by that. So what I want to do, I want to see him saved. I just told him I was praying for him, and he used to say, oh, I'm not going to joke about it anymore because, you know, it seems to be working for you. Mm-hmm. So
that's awesome.
God's on his heart.
So that's awesome. You guys, thank Owen. Thank you, man. I don't know what else I could tell you or show you to try and open our eyes to not only the need, but the opportunity that sits before this church. We've asked the two questions. Do we understand the hope and the need of the gospel? Do we really love people? Hear stories from Greg about how in the Middle East that there are people coming to know Christ by the droves. We hear from Owen that because of you, your giving, your going, you've impacted his life, his family's life. And now he's back here with us trying to make a difference. So it brings us to a point of action. So here's what I'm going to invite you to do. When you came in, you received an envelope. When you take it out of the envelope, there's a little piece of paper. Now, yours may be white, maybe blue. It's the same thing, all right? Doesn't matter. Here's what I want you to do this morning. You see the side that has everything printed on it? I want you to flip it over to the blank side. And I want you to think about who's that person in your life that you want to see come to know Christ. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a coworker, students. Maybe it's someone that sits next to you in English class. I don't know who it is. For Owen, it's John. He's praying for John. He wants John to know Christ. Because the reality is that when we think about transform, when we think about seeing to it that no one misses the grace of God, at the end of the day, that no one is a person. And so as you look at that name right now on that sheet, and your heart tugs at you, you say, I wish that they would come to know Christ. They would be freed from their addiction, their bondage. That I could sit here today with the confidence they're going to spend forever with God in heaven. What would you ask all the people in this room to do or to give so that that person could know Christ?
Thanks so much for being with us today. My name is Michael Wood. I'm the lead pastor at First West. We're a church in two locations, in West Monroe, Louisiana, and in Sterlington, Louisiana. It's the heartbeat of our church to see people changed by the gospel and living out their Christ-centered purpose. If there's any way that we can pray for you or serve you, would you please contact us? You can get more information about our church at firstwest.cc. Thank you.